If you would, please open up your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And this morning, I'd like to speak, first of all, both to Christians and perhaps people who do not know for sure where they'll go if today would be the last day of their lives. The Bible calls them many things: unbelievers, the unsaved, the lost. Whatever word you want to put on it, it just boils down to you do not yet have the salvation that Jesus Christ wrought on the cross of Calvary. It's not yet been appropriated. It's not yet yours. And unless you know that forgiveness, as Brother Doug so aptly put it, you really don't know the purpose and the meaning of life. And I'll tell you what, the forgiveness of God changed my life. It's been, I'd have to count it up a little bit now, but I guess it's been about close to 30 years. I was saved at the age of 8. I went out into the world for a number of years because of bitterness and resentment. I was raised in a divorced home where mom and dad fought a lot. I was tossed back and forth. Of course, my mother was saved, and my dad was questionable. But there was drinking, there was the gambling, there was drugs, and of course the music of the 60s. And I was just raised in that atmosphere. And then I had, of course, a godly grandmother, godly grandfather, and they prayed for me. And if it weren't for their prayers, I don't know where I would be. And, of course, the effects and the testimony and the work of a local church made all the difference in my life. And for better or for worse, no matter where a church is located on our globe, whether it's in a metropolis, whether it's in a village, whether that church is made up of thousands of members, whether that church has just 10 people meeting in a living room, the local church is the thing that stands between a lost sinner and hell. And so I appreciate the testimony, and I appreciate the help of a local church. It was Landmark, where I grew up, Landmark Baptist Temple. And I'm kind of, what are you calling? Somebody says, I'm one of Landmark's abused children out and about the greater Cincinnati area. And they've changed. They've changed. I didn't change. I still believe what that church taught back in the 70s and 80s. But they changed, unfortunately. But I appreciate the influence of that church in my life. And so I met Jesus Christ again. Of course, I met him, said a prayer several times. I said the sinner's prayer many times as a child. I remember my earliest time was probably 8 years old. I had some doubts at the age of 11. I still struggled here every once in a while with eternal security. And was I truly saved? And then I made a conscious decision at 14 that I was bitter against God. I resented him, and I told him, if this is the way you're going to treat me, then I'm not going to serve you anymore. And I went out into the world, and it was miserable. It was really miserable. And at the age of 21, on the February the 18th, 1989, this is my month, when I traditionally kind of have a day of just thanking God for what he did for me, because he changed me, changed my life. And it's been an interesting time. It's been an interesting road ahead. But I am a student of the Word of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I love him. I don't love him the way I should. I wish to love him more. Amen. And but the one thing that made all the difference was the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I would like to speak to you this morning about forgiveness, and it'll be both to the Christian and also to perhaps the lost. If there's someone here who does not know for sure that they're saved, this message is for you. And it's a very simple premise, really. Jesus Christ, being who he is, he knows best. And while the world may, you know, criticize us for being, having blind faith, I would much rather have blind faith. Amen. Than no faith. Amen? And it always comes back that he knows what he's talking about. And following the Word of God is always the best policy. It's always the best decision. Whether you understand it or not, it's always going to work out for you better in the end if you'll just follow Jesus Christ and practice what He practice what He's preached, and also to follow His example and what He's done. So Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted His garments and cast lots. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for the sensing Your Spirit here this morning in the song. Thank You for the truth that's come across the pulpit. Thank You for the fellowship that we've had with the saints. And Lord, now is this part of the service where we gather together at the feet of Jesus Christ and we just read Your word. And Lord, we need light. We need understanding. We need knowledge and wisdom, God, and to live the way You've asked us to live. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts. I pray that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit, cleanse me in the blood. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Give unction, give liberty from on high. That Lord, Your words, these words would go into the ears and into the minds and hearts of Your people. And that, Lord, they would do in them and in us what You would have them to do. God, help us to follow You, to love You, to obey You, and to know You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the night that I got right, 30-something years ago, I remember, you know, church people were not my people. I ran with a different crowd, okay? We looked different. We were kind of, I was brought up in the 80s, and the 80s was influenced heavily by what they call existentialism, you know, Kierkegaard and Sartre and all those, you know, and that idea was just be who you are, you know, be true to yourself is what is the philosophy that comes across the television sets and the airwaves. And that idea that was preached so much through the music that, you know, affected the youth was just, you know, be real. That's existentialism. And the problem is that being true to yourself, being real, the problem is that you're a sinner and you have a sin nature. And Jesus Christ taught completely opposite of that. He taught deny yourself. You know, the world today is trying to tell you just be yourself. No, you don't need to be yourself. You're a fallen, unregenerate sinner without Christ and without hope, without God. And so, no, you need to be born again is the message that we have for this generation. But on that night, I remember standing in the back of the church and I was looking at all of these Christians. And I just, to me, I thought that they literally had a glow about them. Literally. I thought these people just shone. I mean, there was just this shine, this glitter, this in their eyes and about their... They looked just so holy, you know, and wholesome and just sinless and spotless. And I sat back there and I stood back there and I looked at them. I thought, these are my people now. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to know how to live like a Christian? I don't know how to be a Christian, you know. And so it's been quite a journey. And one of the things that's one of the most challenging things has been to learn about forgiveness, both to give and accept. I've, over the years, heard stories of great, in my opinion, great men and women. Lester Olof, for example, while he was being persecuted and prosecuted by the state of Texas, there was the state prosecutor who was trying to ruin his life, ruin his testimony, his reputation, his finances, and his ministry. He was there with Dr. Gibbs, David Gibbs. And David Gibbs, whenever they were down there in the courtroom, David Gibbs saw the prosecutor. He says, you know, Brother Lester, we've got a few minutes. Let's leave this room because I cannot stand the stench of this man. He said it loud enough, you know. You know how David Gibbs can speak. He got the message across. And so, you know, he said, I can't stand the stench of this man. You know, let's leave. And Brother Lester Roloff went up to him and said, Brother David, you don't have the right spirit. And he walked over to that prosecutor, Lester Roloff, and said, I know you hate me, and I know you're trying to destroy me, But I want to tell you I love you and I want you to be saved. Wow. J. Frank Norris, the Texas tornado who was battling, you know, that fight against alcohol in the community. And they tried to frame him. They did all kinds of things to shut that preacher up. And it got so bad that they tried to burn him and his family alive. Now, any red-blooded man doesn't respond too well whenever somebody, you know, if you come at me, that's one thing. You try to hurt my wife and my children, that's something else. Amen? Lester Olof said that he had to struggle inside himself. He went outside and then he began to ponder the Word of God, his situation. They barely made it out. Praise the Lord. His wife and family were spared. And he said, I came to the point that I realized that if I harbored unforgiveness in my heart against another, I knew that God would not use me. Good man. If you've ever heard the testimony of a woman, I forgot her first name, but they call her Sister Charlotte. She was a Roman Catholic, and she was in one of those orders of women who are appointed to suffer for the sins of the world. These are very secretive type of things, and she escaped. She escaped this, it's not a monastery, what do they call that? The convent, and she escaped, and then she came out, and I have heard very few preachers preach with the boldness that this woman had. She had been through so much at the hands of that head mother, as they call her. They had done unspeakable things to her, and she found forgiveness, and she found the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and figured out that, you know what, you can't pay for your own sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and no amount of penance, no amount of self-mutilation or anything else is going to take away the sin guilt. You either do it God's way or you don't get forgiveness. Amen? And His way is through His Son, Jesus Christ, not the priest, not the pope, not that, the mother, the convent mother, no amount of beating yourself and harming yourself and asceticism, that is not going to bring about forgiveness. You can't pay for your sins. But Jesus Christ can. And she found that forgiveness, and she said she found the power to forgive that woman and the other priests for what they did to her in that convent. Now, you ought to get a hold of that tape, or CD, or now I guess that file. I don't know what you call it now. I just kind of betrayed my age. You say a tape, and I didn't say 8-track, though, okay? And I didn't say reel-to-reel. But Jack Chick put that out, and it was a tremendous testimony. And whenever I compare myself to some of these other Christians and what they've endured and how they found the ability to forgive others, I really don't feel worthy. Amen? And so I would like to give you just some thoughts on this saying of Jesus Christ on the cross. He, after all he endured, he found in himself, he didn't harbor any grudge. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there's people maybe here this morning that have said, you're saying to yourself, you don't know what I've done. And what that means is you probably have a secret. There's probably a lot of secrets here this morning. You know, and I don't want to know them. Amen? And your pastor doesn't want to know them, all right? We cannot grant that forgiveness, but Jesus Christ already knows them. And if you have those type of secrets, if you have that kind of sin and that guilt that is pressing you down, there's only one person who truly can help you, and that is Jesus Christ. Psychiatrists and psychologists, just like the rest of the scientific community, they're finally catching up to the Word of God. And just like all kinds of things in the Bible where we've looked at the history of man and how he's so far behind the times. And that the Bible and the Word of God is always, it's right, it's true. And even though you don't maybe not understand it, it's just the right way to do things. And so even the judicial system is finding out they're actually taking tax dollars now in certain states, and they're implementing these, I don't know what you would call them, I forgot what they're called, but they're trying to find tax money to help, you know, rehabilitate these criminals. And they found that truly the people that suffer the most, both the victims and the perpetrators of crimes, are the people that just hold on to it. They relive this horror in their life day in and day out. And they found that the best remedy is what's always been in the book to begin with. I think they're calling them forgiveness centers. It took them a couple thousand years, amen. You know, science and man is so pretentious, and he's always trying to present himself. He's got himself all together, and everything's getting better and better. And no, any amount of change is good, because evolution is obviously truth, according to modern man. And so, anyway, the Bible says go back to the old paths. Amen. No, change is not always good. But anyway, where did these Christians get this kind of strength? And what I found out, after standing in the back of a church and looking at these people that shined with his holiness, I realized, oh man, God's people can be rough. Amen. You know, they can be tough. You know, when Christ came into my life and changed me, it's wonderful when it's just me and him, you know. You know what I mean? I love being with him. But when he comes into our lives, he brings all these people with him he calls disciples. And they come into your life too. Some for the better and some for, you know, not so much the better. And if there's one thing you're going to have to get a hold of, Christian, if you're going to last in the Christian life, is you're going to have to get a hold of forgiveness. You're going to have to learn this very, very deep thing. And you don't need any amount of Greek to understand it. No amount of knowledge of dispensations and deep things about the Bible is really going to help you in this area. You're going to have to learn sometimes the hard way. Forgive. They say to err is human, but to forgive is divine, is what the world says. So where did they find this power to forgive? Like Lester Orloff, Sister Charlotte, J. Frank Norris. They found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater example given to the human race than Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. That's where our Savior shines, in a bloody cross with all of the cursing that's going on, those sounds, the smells, the blood, the torture, the anguish, the pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, physical pain. Our Lord Jesus Christ as a man is shining here brighter than he ever shined before. The feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water. Wow. Father, forgive them. Wow. And he wants me to follow in those steps. He calls me and you to a place where we have to say those same things. One thing I would like to say, first of all, is just give you a couple of thoughts about this first saying of Christ on the cross, is that we should learn from his example. Unforgiveness is a parasite that'll suck the life out of you. There was a Holocaust survivor who said, if you could lick my heart, you would find poison and you would die. That man lived through all that horror and was holding on to it. I saw a video about a woman who went through and survived the Holocaust. She was a Jew. She went through the concentration camps and praised the Lord for American soldiers back then. It's a different caliber of men than we have today. I've had men in Europe come up to me and say, I've never met an American and I want to thank you for what you did for us on D-Day. I met a man who was in a concentration camp. And he said, whenever the Americans came in, he said they were different than the Russians. Whenever the Russians got a hold of those Germans, they tortured those men, their prisoners, to death. And the Americans would never take part in the mutilation and the torture. He said the Americans had a different spirit about them. Anyway, a woman lived through those horrors. And then she finally found it in herself. She worked it through. Somebody, a Christian, told her, you need to forgive. And she found a man who worked in that same concentration camp. He worked the gas chambers that she escaped. And she actually had a meeting with him, and she gave him a document that said, I forgive you. And her other Jewish unbelievers, these Jews that also lived, they could not understand for the life of them why she would give them forgiveness. They began to persecute her. And then she began to say, you wouldn't believe the relief and the liberty that I experienced the moment that I forgave that man. It no longer had power over her anymore. One man said, nursing unforgiveness in your life is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. That's a good illustration. On the healthy side, yeah, forgiveness grants a change of attitude. It helps your health. It helps the whole body. There was a terrible, terrible crime that was committed against a woman. She was taken outside of a grocery store. Her child was in a car seat. Thank you. They threw the child away. They snatched her up, put her in a van, drove her to the woods, and for 4 or 5 hours, whatever, did unspeakable things to her. I won't go into the details. We've got children here. Left her to die. They thought that she would die, and she was able to crawl out onto the road, and she survived. Amazing testimony. And she went for an interview, and the news media was there, and they said, give us a statement. Whenever they found the perpetrators and they found these criminals, and they were going to be brought to justice, and she and her husband, they both said, we are Christians. And we've forgiven them. That is shocking. And they said, we refuse to allow these men to take one more hour. They took 4 hours or 5 hours from the life of my wife, and we refuse to give them 1 minute more. Wow. So the Bible gives us some principles about forgiveness. And what I've found by reading the Bible, and these are very, very simplistic, is that when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness takes the first step. We've got Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And both, in theory, say whenever an offense has taken place, both the offender and the offendee should stop. You know, if your brother has something against you, what do? You leave your offering. The other one, you know, if you've offended another brother, you stop what you're doing and you seek reconciliation. And so, the first principle is it should, forgiveness takes the first step towards reconciliation. The second principle is forgiveness is not a magic potion that you can no longer remember. Forgiveness chooses to forget. Okay? So if someone's done you wrong, what do we do? We talk. Now we usually talk to three parties. We talk to ourselves, and we're constantly reminding ourselves about what they did to us. Second party is we talk to everybody else of what they did to us, right? And the third thing is if maybe, perhaps in some occasions, we remind that person over and over and over again what they did to us, right? And forgiveness, if we learn anything from the Word of God, forgiveness is making the choice and choosing to let it go, choosing to forget, refusing to remind ourselves, to remind him or her, and to remind everybody else of what somebody else has done to us. Now, that's a very simplistic explanation, okay? That's dealing with just personal offenses, and I'm dealing with the basics right here. There's layers to this. There's layers in the sense of pastoral, both authority and responsibility. You know, I can have as a pastor and as a preacher and as a missionary, I can have no personal vendetta against another man who is seeking to enter the ministry, but looking at their reputation, testimony, and their past, seeing what they've done, it's not like I'm harboring unforgiveness against this guy, but what I have to say is, I'm sorry, but you don't qualify. Amen? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt your whatever self-imposed ministry that you may have, but I'm sorry, I do not have that authority. This is not my church in Ukraine. I don't have that liberty to say, this is my church and I can do whatever I want and put people in, take people out. I don't have that. Amen? And so there are sometimes people say, well, why are you holding that against that man? I'm sorry. This isn't an issue of forgiveness. This is a thing of protecting the flock, following the word of God. There's qualifications for a pastor. Amen. I'm not holding anything. I don't have anything against you, but I'm sorry. You don't qualify. Amen. Don't take it personal. As the mafia said, it's just business. It's just ministry. So anyway, and then forgiveness is granted and not felt. We oftentimes, I don't feel like forgiving them. I don't feel like they're truly repentant. And the fourth principle is forgiveness seeks to establish a new relationship. Now that's a different level of Christianity, and that's hard. Have you ever felt guilty for and feel like you're holding unforgiveness in your heart against another person? You ever feel that way? You feel guilty about it? You know that you should forgive them, and yet you still haven't gotten to the point where you can get back to where you were. I know Christians all over the place that they have that. They have this sense of guilt that, and they are guilty because I know I should forgive them, but I feel like I haven't forgiven them, and I don't know what to do, and I struggle, and I try, and every time I try, it's just kind of going back and forth, and they do it over and over and over again, that kind of a thing. And Christians really, it's a sort of a form of torment, really. Amen? And the truth is that, like I said, there's layers to this. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. Okay? Forgiveness is not the same as justification. Now, we in salvation, like whenever someone gets saved, now I got saved, and the wonderful thing about being saved is that God does all kinds of things at that moment that you believe on Christ. It took me a while to kind of figure it out. I just thought he wasn't holding any other grudge against me because, I mean, come on, face it. To have a being like God Almighty have something against you, that's scary. An all-powerful, holy, omnipotent being that he's holding, you know, something against, look, I was relieved to know that I was just forgiven. But then I began to study the Bible. And then he said he justified me. Wow. Redeemed me. He sanctified me. He adopted me into the family of God. I mean, salvation is wonderful. I mean, and God does all of those things at one time. But with us, it's going to take a while. Because we're not God. Now, you might forgive someone in the sense that you don't seek to hold any kind of a grudge against them, or you're letting it go, or you're not seeking vengeance. And truly, we'll get into that, but forgiveness is where you no longer want that person to suffer like you suffered. It's pretty simple, really. You don't want to exact your pound of flesh, as Shakespeare, you know, wrote about. You're not trying to teach them a lesson. You don't want them to feel like you felt so that they would know how it feels. Right? And unforgiveness lets go of it all. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus Christ said, and the Lord tells us in his word, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And when we seek revenge, we're taking away from God what is His. A pastor once said, and I found it to be very true, he said that most of the problems in a local church, amongst the membership, they occur when someone puts themselves in the place, it's a justice problem, in short. Someone puts themselves in the place of being both a judge and someone who is seeking justice when they don't have the authority to do so. Does that make sense? You know, if you're not the pastor, don't try to take on yourself the pastor's authority. Don't make a judgment call. Don't even meddle with it. It's not your business. Amen? A lot of God's people would stay out of a lot of trouble if you just didn't meddle with things that are not your business. You're not the pastor. You're not the assistant pastor. You're not the Sunday school teacher. And they're doing what they can do, and let them alone. Pray for them. Amen. But that, you know, but people, whenever they try to be the pastor, try to seek justice for things that they think are wrong, that's when things get sticky. That's when problems start. It's a justice problem. Trying to make things right, and it's not your place to make them right. You know, that stuff's on them. They have to answer to God for that. I got my own problems, but anyway. So it takes a cross to forgive like that, is what I'd like to say. Everybody wants a mountaintop experience except Calvary. We like the mountaintop experiences, but we don't like the valleys. But we're all called to carry a cross. And I don't know if it's a husband or an ex-husband or an ex-wife. I don't know if it's your son, your daughter, a brother, a sister, a nephew, a grandma, a grandpa. I don't know if it's the neighbor, if it's your coworker, your boss, your underling. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. But Christian, you have to learn some things about forgiveness. And like I said, when you forgive, it doesn't mean you're justifying that person. God can do that simultaneously, but we cannot. To forgive doesn't mean that you trust them. All right? It's not like you're saying you're okay. To forgive, and we'll get into it, to forgive is simply saying, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. I'm letting it go. I'm turning this over to the Lord, and I'm not going to try to punish this individual anymore. Because that's God's business. Wow, what freedom we would experience if we would follow Jesus Christ in these steps. It takes a cross. We've all been hurt. And then, therefore, we all need to learn how to forgive. You know, the world, especially the church, is very indulgent and selfish. Like children, they want what they want, and they want it now. You know, and like we already said, the world says express yourself, indulge yourself, know thyself, but Christ taught deny thyself. It's not easy to forgive, but it is required. I'm not trying this morning to pick a scab. If something's healing, let it heal. But maybe you're kind of punishing yourself. Maybe you've got this uneasiness in your heart and in your spirit. Maybe you're looking at that individual and saying, you know, they haven't learned their lesson. I don't understand it. If they have not yet sought my forgiveness, how can I grant forgiveness? You ever toy with that one? You know, how do I reconcile these things? Because it kind of seems contradictory. Well, if God is preaching forgiveness, then why isn't there universal salvation? Does that make sense? Why doesn't just God automatically save everybody? Why does he wait for the person to come to him and ask for forgiveness? And shouldn't we do the same? And so it gets a little bit sticky at times trying to filter through these things. Now, this isn't dispensations. This isn't deep theology, so to speak. This isn't getting into the Greek, you know, in the deeper things of God, but Christian, these are the deeper things of God. Trying to filter through, how do I live through the day? And in my heart, and in my mind, and in my imaginations, how do I live with that brother? How do I live with that sister in Christ? After what they said, after what they did, after the loss and the pain that I suffered, the damage that it did on my family, how can I just pretend like everything's okay? It's difficult, amen? And what I want to tell you is that you can and you should forgive like Christ forgave. It should be automatic, but it should be for Christ's sake. Another thing I want to say in wrapping things up, I know that my time is coming to a close, is that I want you to just consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from a human point of view, in the garden, he was in agony, okay? He was in agony, he was praying, great drops of sweat that were like blood. He was already bleeding. I guess some say the atonement already began at that point because the blood began to flow. The average person, the average Christian already is ready to check out whenever it's comes down to an issue of not my will, but thy will be done. We want to do what we want to do. And whenever we're put into a position where we have to do what we don't want to do, oh man, we're ready to throw in the towel. I spoke to a man not too long ago. I won't go into details of who he is, but you know he's a preacher. I'll put it that way. And there were expectations. I can't go into details, but anyway, we didn't meet up, and I was kind of surprised that he didn't take the time like everybody should have. And he just said, you know, I've gotten to the age that I just, you know, if I don't want to do it, I don't do it. I'm sitting here thinking, you're a preacher? And I said, I don't have that luxury. And he just, you know, bristled immediately, and it started kind of getting, and I just kind of walked away. Because, I mean, good night. You're going to call yourself a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what, you're going to think you're going to do all the time everything that you want to do? Grow up. His arrest and trial, his hands were bound, his eyes were blindfolded, he was beaten, he was mocked. Boom. Boom. Prophesy. Who hit you? If you're the Son of God, could you imagine? That was you. The exhaustion, the lack of sleep, the dehydration had already begun. And the average American, you make them just a little bit uncomfortable in our nano, or what do they call that science about making people comfortable? What is that? Science, I forgot what they call that. Ergonomics. In our ergonomic society, you make people a little bit uncomfortable, and they're ready to check out. The average Christian has never faced this type of persecution. You ever have anybody spit in your face? You ever have anybody just punch you repeatedly in the jaw, your cheekbones, your face, about your temple? Christian, he's your Savior. After that, Pilate had him scourged. Cat of nine tails. What a horrible punishment. It was done in hopes that it would deliver him from crucifixion on Pilate's part. He just thought and used human reasoning that if I can beat this man enough, that the crowd will be satisfied and they'll say it's enough. And in addition to just beating him unlawfully, arresting him unlawfully, without even being absolutely pronounced guilty, they did all these things to Jesus Christ, and then they scourged him. The blood began to flow. Most people are at the point of death. They always, you know, try to take inventory of the person's vitals to make sure that they don't die from it. You know, who suffered like this? Then the crown was put on his head. Can you imagine the pain? The purple robe was put on him, kind of like putting a bandage over open wounds, and the blood would begin to congeal. The mockery, the beatings continued. His beard was plucked out, beaten with rods and reeds. You ever wanted to curse someone, curse the government, curse somebody for the pain that you've felt? You ever had those weak moments where you just explode? He didn't. He had the power. That's what drove Simon Peter, you know, to the point that he went to. How could you endure that when you had the power to stop it? Peter was like, be a man. You can take these guys. And Christ didn't do it. The crossbeam was put on his back. The robe was ripped off of the wounds and the bleeding began again. He had to carry that 40 to 50 kilogram, or I guess that's like a 100-pound beam on his crossbeam on his back, and he was suffering as an innocent man. He carried it to Golgotha. They nailed him to the cross. Took the nails. Boom. 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 And then they fixed that crossbeam to that vertical beam. And then there was a hole in the rock in the mountain. And what they would do is they would stand him up and... Could you imagine the force of your body weight just coming down on nails on your hands and feet as you were put it, as that cross, you know, went into its place? One time I try to work out with my boys and they can do, you know, endless pull-ups and I struggle with two. But what I do to try to, you know, stay in shape is, I mean, one time I went up there and I was just like, well, I've just got to get my hands strong and get my back a little bit stronger and I want to see how long I can just hang here. And I hung there and then just thought, wow, I'm in the position of my Savior. And then I began to think, man, to think how uncomfortable this is and how you can't breathe. And to think that my weight would be on nails. And they said that the Roman that Roman form of punishment is inhuman. Because you would die slowly of asphyxiation. You would have to choose where the pain was going to be. You would push up on your feet, on the nails in your feet to get a breath. And then you drop down because of exhaustion. And you'd bear the weight as you had just carbon monoxide building up in your lungs. And then you'd pull up on the nails and push up on the nails in your feet and your hands, get a breath. And I'm sure that they didn't gloss and finish a nice, shiny, smooth finish of that cross on your back that was just beaten and lacerated. And it was just like that for hours. And yet he found it in himself to say, Father, forgive them. We know very little of that. And what I want to say is that it makes no difference what you've done. He did that for you. And so he says, Christian, be kind, tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Jesus Christ did that for you, and we are supposed to practice it. And you should just let it go. This morning, with God's help, let it go. You know, it may not be that you're going to earn trust again. It may not be that the relationship is ever going to be what it once was. But you should let it go. Say, God, I'm not going to remember this anymore. I'm not going to repeat this to myself anymore. I'm letting go. I'm trusting you. I'm going to trust them to you. And I'm going to try to love them, to pray for them. And I'm willing to do good to them. I'm willing to seek their good because of what you did for me. And you do it for Jesus' sake. That's what we're called to live. Now, if you don't know for sure where you'd go if you were to die, Jesus Christ did everything. He provided everything in the gospel for you to be reconciled to God. And it comes down to faith. It comes down to, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what that means is that, yeah, you have sinned against a holy God. And yes, he's God, but he's also a judge. He's also a savior. He's many, many things. But in one day, if you don't get this thing right, he will be your judge. And it's not like he's lost control of himself and he's, you know, just doesn't know how to contain his anger or his wrath. It's just that he is also a just God and he will give you exactly what you deserve. Because he is just. And because you have offended a holy, sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God. You have broken his commandments. And the law says, the law meets out. For the wages of sin is death. And it's called the second death. God has provided everything for you to be with him forever in heaven. He has a place that he wants, that he's preparing for his people. But whenever a man or a woman chooses to not accept the gospel, not accept Jesus Christ, you're making a choice that, you know, God, I don't want to be with you. I don't want you. And therefore, there's no other place for you to go. When this thing wraps up and the earth and the heaven and the earth flee away at that great white throne of judgment, the Bible says, and there was no place found for them. Hell was not created for you. But yet, when you reject Jesus Christ, there's no other place for you. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It is a tragedy. It is of untold, unfathomable magnitude whenever a soul goes to hell because you don't have to go. And all God wants is for you to understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. He paid the debt that you couldn't pay, and now all he asks is that you come to him just as you are. And as maybe the musicians could come, we can get ready with a song of invitation. I would like to open up the service at this point with an invitation. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I would like to give you an opportunity to respond to an invitation. And this invitation is about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior to find the forgiveness of God in the gospel. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, and you have to believe it. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He rose again the third day, and now all God wants you to do is come to him as you are and say, I'm a sinner. I've trespassed, I've offended you, and I want your forgiveness. And I realize that Jesus Christ paid that price for me. And in simple childlike faith, I trust him. It's kind of like faith is like this. Right now, I'm standing on my own two feet. I'll just use this. Now, I can look at this bench, and I've seen other people sit here, and I believe here that, that bench can hold me up. I can rely and trust this bench. And most people, when they think about Jesus Christ, oh, yeah, he's the Son of God. Oh, yeah, he died on the cross. Oh, yeah, he rose again the third day. But they're standing here whenever Jesus Christ is over there. True faith is whenever you stop trusting your religion and your baptism and your candles and your incense and your good works and everything else. And true faith is saying, I'm no longer going to trust those things or trust myself or my mama's faith or my granddaddy's faith. And I'm going to put my trust in him. Now what happens if this can't hold me up? What happens? I go down. You know, the only one who can keep you and hold you up is Jesus Christ. Without him, you go down. With every head bowed and every eye closed, We'd like to give an invitation just where you sit. And if you are a Christian and you have been struggling with this, I ask you to just do what the Lord wants you to do. But if you are here this morning and you do not know for sure where you would go if you would die, we'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to an invitation. We'll take you into a separate room where we'll talk to you. We're not trying to embarrass anybody here this morning. But if you're not sure where you would go if you were to die today, if today was the last day on earth, and you would like us to pray for you, would like to respond to the invitation, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody right here? Thank you. Thank you. Christians, please pray. Please pray. Brother Judy.